Lord Jesus,
amen.
How dear and lovely Savior,
amen.
Lord, tonight how happy we are,
amen.
To be in your presence.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you,
amen.
For giving us this training.
Amen.
Lord, another occasion to unveil,
amen.
All that you are,
amen.
All the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ.
Amen.
Ask the gospel. Oh, for us to partake of,
amen.
For us to experience and enjoy.
Amen.
Lord, guide us,
amen.
And lead us,
amen.
Into higher experiences,
amen.
Deeper enjoyments,
amen.
So that, Lord, we can become your expression,
amen.
Your body and kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
Lord, tonight, guide us.
Amen.
Guide us inwardly.
Amen.
Lead us. Oh, Lord, in our spirit,
amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you very much.
Amen.
We just like to say that. We love you, Lord.
Amen.
Well, tonight I feel very, very pleasant. Maybe you feel pleasant?
Amen.
I feel very pleasant because I feel very cherished by the Lord himself. The outline tonight, message two, covers four gems, four aspects of our Christ. Number one, as the one with the heavenly rule deeds. Number two, our shepherd. Number three, our rest. And number four, the sower. The feeling that I have tonight, and one reason why I feel so pleasant, is I think I'm going to preach the gospel this evening.
Amen.
Don't worry, you don't need to brace yourself. There's no fire, hell, and brimstone, or anything of the sort. But indeed, these four items set together quite marvelously in one message, in a way, is the totality of the full gospel of God. And they are wonderful points, and of course they are so rich, and there's really no way to do justice just to, you know, use one meeting to cover all of this. But tonight I'm going to take some liberty because there's no testing, just to gain a few minutes more, if you don't mind, to cover these wonderful points. These four points, of course, they're all here from Matthew. They are also elsewhere to be found in the, particularly in the Synoptic Gospels, are truly wonderful and revealing. I would say this, that I would use four words for each of these items to describe the sweetness of the content of this message. Number one, healing. Number two, of course, shepherding. Number three, resting. And number four, growing. Right? You got those, right? Healing, shepherding, resting, and growing. You will soon find out that this is almost a complete process of the full salvation of God. Not only for the sinner, but I would like to say especially for the saint, the seeker, and the son a son of God. This is the gospel for us. And I have two words for each of these four items or stations, whatever you want to call it. The first two are belief and touch. Belief and touch. The second two words, because I got lazy, I just borrow conveniently from the subject of this training, experience and enjoy.
Amen.
You'll find that this is a very, very fitting description of station two. And then the third one, on resting, I would say, come and take. Come and take. And finally, for the last one on the sower, it is to condition, longer word, condition and supply. And you also find out this supply is not just God supplying us. But if you can believe it, we supplying Christ. Very unusual thought there. All right, let's get into this outline now. The first Roman numeral, Christ is revealed as the one with the heavenly rule deeds, the fringe of his garment. And for the sake of probably many who are newer, younger among us, I feel we cannot not read the scriptures. So here it is. Chapter 9, 20 through 22. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years approached from behind and touched the fringe of his garment. This is Jesus' garment. For she said within herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be healed. And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, take courage, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that hour. So there would be other records of this case. Now you want to just write it down. I'm not going to read it. One is in Mark chapter 5. Verse 25 to verse 34. This is actually the longest description of this case, of this hemorrhaging woman. Quite interesting, in fact, in that account of what the Lord is thinking, what the Lord said, what the disciples said, and how the Lord looked around, and what the woman have to own up, you know, I was the one who touched you, and so on. Very, very lovely story. And then finally, in Luke chapter 8, you have verse 43 through 48. Similarly. So here, let's look into this. A Christ's garment. So this lady, just imagine the scene. The Lord was on his way to this ruler's house because his young daughter was dying, and he was going to heal this one. And on the way there, the crowd was pressing upon him, crushing him even. There's just a huge throng there. And just a lot of people, And you have to believe a lot of people are actually touching the Lord. I mean, they're, you know, just all around him. But the Lord didn't feel them. The Lord only felt one touch. And that's from this woman. So it says here that this woman who had been suffering from this hemorrhage for 12 years, interestingly, the daughter of the ruler also is 12 years old. This somewhat indicates the entire life of man. Hemorrhaging. Hemorrhaging means a flow of blood that is unstoppable for 12 long years. And elsewhere it says she spent all her money to get help, but no one could help him. Things got worse. Basically, what we're seeing, brothers and sisters, is a terminal disease, a death illness. And that would aptly describe the illness of a sinner before God. So there he was with one last hope, and that is maybe this Jesus can help, but she wasn't even in any position to approach him. She just was behind him, behind all the people. And who knows what she did to squeeze herself amongst them. And she just said that to herself, if I can only touch his garment, I'll be healed. So there was this faith in this woman. And she did that. She did that because in other record, it says the Lord say, who touched me? That sounds like a good tract, the name for a very wonderful tract or a wonderful hymn. Who touched me? The Lord said. You think the Lord didn't know who touched him? But who touched me? And so he waited until she spoke up. In between Peter, you know, Peter as usual, gave his answer, his opinionated answer. There's so many people, come on, you know. Well, what's going on here? Everyone is touching you. No, he said, I sense power coming out from me. And then this, in trembling and fear, this lady confessed, I was the one. When the Lord pronounced her healing because of her faith. And it's very interesting in Peter's account, the word immediately was used twice. It says, number one, the Lord felt power coming out of him immediately. And the woman was healed immediately. Both were quick, right on the spot, no waiting. All right, let us now look at the significance of touching the garment, or even the fringe of a garment. Christ's garment signifies his righteous deeds. All right, this is very, very important. You have to get this. All right. And the fringe signifies the heavenly ruling. So you have this in Numbers 15. It's an ordinance. Speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make for themselves fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and to put on the fringe of each border a cord of blue, hence heavenly. And it shall be a fringe for you, so that when you see it, you will remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them, and be holy to your God. I suppose in those days, if you run across a male, everyone will have a blue fringe on the garment, according to the law. Well, number one, a cord of blue, which is this fringe, huh? A cord of blue, signifies binding, and blue signifies heavenly. Two, hence a cord of blue signifies that as children of God, our conduct and behavior should be beautiful and should be under the ruling, governing, and binding of the heavenly government, limitation and regulation. So here you have the picture of the Lord's garment, the garment that Christ was wearing, all right, likely with a cord of blue. And that signifies the Lord's conduct, the Lord's beautiful conduct and behavior. It is not only beautiful, but it is totally, entirely under the ruling, governing, and binding of the heavenly government, the heavenly limitation, the heavenly regulation. You know, brothers and sisters, the top behavior, the best behavior, the most beautiful behavior, a behavior that is being governed, being limited, and being regulated. That we will find all the time. And here you have the Lord Jesus himself, though he is God in essence, he became a man. And as a man walking on this earth, his conduct and behavior was thus beautiful, heavenly, but all the time regulated and limited. B, garments signify virtue in human behavior. The Lord's government signify his perfect behavior in his humanity, his human virtuous perfection. As we know, the humanity of Jesus is perfect. It's balanced. It's fine. It's sweet. It is beautiful. It is something that God would acknowledge and enjoy to see that in a human being. And the Lord's garments signify all of that. His virtues. And Brother Lee used that word, wonderful, aromatic virtues. It is sweet. See, in the human virtue of the Lord Jesus, there was healing power. Dear saints, this is the point. You would think that the Lord comes and wave a wand or make a prayer and then you're well, right? Or he did something on you or to you. But in this case, the healing power is the Lord's human virtue. Why? Because the problem of this woman is a human one. Isn't it your case? All our problems are human. From the fallen natural human life that we inherited from Adam, sinful, unclean, unholy, undefiled, unregulated, wild, crazy. And that, all of that is a reason why we're hemorrhaging. You know, hemorrhaging is just a flow of the blood which in the Old Testament also signifies impurity and uncleanness, something that is issued out of our flesh, our fallen flesh. So this lady's problem is the 12 years, which is her life, you may say. Entire life, she was hemorrhaging. Dear brothers and sisters, we were born. From the time we were born, we start to hemorrhage. Our whole life is a life of bleeding. Blood signifies something of life. Bleeding means you cannot control the ebbing of this life. That means we're born to die. Terminally, with no hope, no physician or doctor can do anything about that. This is the condition of all the human beings on the earth today, and it was once upon a time our condition as well. But it's in the human virtue of the Lord Jesus where healing is found. It's not, in a sense, in his divinity, in his power, in that kind of a way, but in his perfect humanity where healing comes. And that's the healing human beings need. The humanity needs to be restored, needs to be repaired, needs to be recovered, needs to be saved. Actually, the word here in this verse, the word has heal you. The word heal actually in the original means saved. We need to be saved. Yes. Our humanity needs to be saved. Yes. We need to be saved from our ebbing life. Therefore, continuing in C, when the sick woman touched the fringe of his garment, the power of his virtue went out to her and she was healed. It came out automatically. There was no prayer. There was no petition. There was just faith in this woman with one touch, and automatically that power went out. That means that power is ever ready.
Amen.
Ready.
Amen.
Waiting for the sinner's touch. Ready for the touch of a sinner with faith. Isn't this a gospel? In a way, even today, we're saved, we're regenerated, we have the life of God and all of that. But in another sense, we still need to be healed day after day. Of many things, maybe not just of sin, but of other things, our flesh, our natural life, our soul, the condition of our soul, the affliction in many ways, not just physically, but even psychologically, spiritually. We need healing. And this healing comes from a perfect man by the way of touching. He, to touch the Lord's garment, was actually to touch him in his humanity, in which God was embodied. This is God, but embodied in the flesh as a man. We're to touch, in this case, not God, but a man, a God-man. In fact, the source of the power is the humanity. By such a touch, his divine power was transfused through the perfection of his humanity into the one who had touched him, and it became her healing. I think many of us can testify that even after we became a Christian, there's so many areas of our life that needs to be healed. Am I right? Some suffer things in their youth, in their childhood. There's all kinds of things that Satan used to oppress us, to cause blood to flow away, to keep us on the pathway to certain death. Today, brothers and sisters, we can be healed.
Amen.
We believe and we touch.
Amen.
You like this song here?
Amen.
That we just sang? You know, I like to say something about that song. That song is written by a sister, and that verse 2 in that song, I don't have the hymnal with me, it's actually, I believe, written by us. It's not the original. I found the original. This verse 2, I have it here. What is it? 5-5 what? 5-5-9 here, very quickly. Savior, I by faith am touching thee, the source of every good. Virtue now by faith am claiming through the cleansing of your blood. And so on. Verse 2. Touching thee in faith I take thee, in thy riches full and free. All I am I open to thee, all thou art thou givest to me. For anyone who is sick tonight, the Savior is here. The man is here. And he still has his garments with that fringe. If we would just exercise our little faith, even coming behind him, but don't just crowd him, don't just throng him, don't just be one in the mob, in the group. Be this woman with the faith to touch that garment. Lord, we can pray. Lord, I believe you. I believe if I touch you, I will be healed. Lord, I need your humanity. Heal me with your aromatic virtues. Heal me with your perfection. Lord, I'm open to you. Dear saints, we can believe and we can touch him. Don't you like the word touch? We can touch him. Just the hem of the garment and we will be healed. To touch D, out of Christ's heavenly rule deeds issues the virtue that becomes the healing power. Later on, after this lady was healed, the Lord went back to his hometown Capernaum there, and what? And all the men came, because they probably heard the story. They brought all the ill, sick people to the Lord to touch the Lord, and all of them were healed. To touch the Lord's garments was actually to touch him in his humanity. Oh, I read this already. In which God was embodied by such a touch, his divine power was transfused. I read this already. Alright. Let me just still finish it. Through the perfection of his humanity into the one who had touched him, and it became her healing. The perfection of the Lord's humanity becomes our healing. Lord, we need your humanity.
Amen.
Right? Go read this book, Christ as Reality, with many, many chapters on the meal offering given in 1970-71 by Brother Lee about this precious humanity of Jesus. You read this, you will believe that this is what we need today. Especially so many young people today, just hemorrhaging everywhere. They need the humanity of Christ. Only this will heal them of their sickness. F, the God who dwells in unapproachable light became touchable in the slave Savior through his humanity for her salvation and enjoyment. God cannot be seen. God cannot be touched. Yet, through his incarnation, through his humanity, this very God becomes our salvation and enjoyment, which heals us. So, brothers and sisters, how do we get healed? By experiencing and enjoying Christ. That's the healing. That's the real healing, brothers and sisters. Every day, every day. Sometimes it's like just at the borderline from just having a breakdown or something, or going crazy or something. Brothers and sisters, don't think we're all so strong. We need this healing. The pressing crowd did not receive anything from the slave Savior, but the one who touched him did. So I say, don't just be one just pressing part of that throng. Don't follow Jesus in that way. Follow Jesus like this woman. Romans 2, we come to the second main point. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. So here we have actually this whole page from A to E, actually even part of the next page, all from Psalm 23. Let me just say something very, very quickly. To understand Psalm 23, you have to read Psalm 22 to 24 as a group. All right? In 22, it talks about the Lord's redemptive death and his crucifixion, his death on the cross for our sins. It also covers his church-producing resurrection. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, the church, I will praise you. And then this psalm leads to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is what follows Psalm 22, and that is a lifelong shepherding of Christ, of what Christ? The very resurrected Christ. The very pneumatic one. The very one who is today the life-giving spirit. How can we say this? Because in verse 22, he resurrected. You see? He resurrected. And so here, Psalm 23 is the work of this resurrected Christ. Both in the heavenlies, on the throne, as that chief shepherd. Still the shepherd of our souls. But also through his many commissioned shepherds on the earth, who is one with him in this top heavenly ministry. And that top ministry of is a shepherding ministry by Christ that has been incorporated into the apostolic ministry of shepherding. So through this shepherding, we are cherished, we are nourished, we are cared for in five wonderful stations, and we hardly have the time tonight to get into this. I hope you will by yourself. So very quickly, we would cover this. And then, in chapter 24, you have the Lord's coming to take possession of this earth. You see this? So these three Psalms spans from the incarnation to the crucifixion to the resurrection to the ascension to the indwelling and to his advent, his coming back. This is it. And in the middle is Psalm 23. And that's where we are today.
Amen.
We are in Psalm 23.
Amen.
And thank the Lord, it is a psalm on shepherding.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ is our shepherd.
Amen.
Our good shepherd. So here you have in verse 1 and 2, Jehovah is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. So A, he shepherds us in the initial stage of the enjoyment of Christ as the green pastures and of the Spirit as the waters of rest. This is the beginning, the first step. After we're regenerated and saved, we enjoy the Lord's shepherding by what? By feeding on himself as our pasture. You find this also in John, Gospel of John chapter 10. He is the door, he is also the pasture. Not only so, we enjoy him by the waters of rest, which is a picture of the Spirit for our drinking. So you have the eating and you have the drinking here as the initial shepherding of the Lord Jesus. But we have to go on from there. The Lord would shepherd us onward in our Christian life. So the second stage, he shepherds us in the second stage of the revival and transformation on the paths of righteousness. So here you have, he restores my soul. He guides me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So here you have the Lord, after feeding us and quenching us, he works to guide us into a certain path. Our Christian life is a pathway. And he would lead us not just to rest, not just to enjoy, but to walk on this pathway. And this pathway is called the pathway of righteousness. And how does he do that? What is the result of his doing that? Is the restoration of our soul. Restoration means reviving, revival. Restoration even means transformation. So here we are on the station of transformation. So transformation, dear brothers and sisters, is the second stage of the Lord's shepherding. In his shepherding, he shepherds us to be transformed. He shepherd us onto this pathway of righteousness. In this station, or in this stage, He restores my soul. I heard a lot of testimony from the first message. I was not just experiencing Christ in our spirit, right? But to enjoy Him in our soul. Yes, our soul needs restoration and revival. But the real restoration of the soul is the soul's being transformed. If your soul is untransformed or remains unchanged, that means your soul has not been restored. And you cannot walk on that pathway of righteousness. But the Lord will shepherd us through. The Lord is today, right now, shepherding each one of us. Three, He shepherds us in the third stage of the experience of the presence of the resurrected, pneumatic Christ while walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, we have to go further. The Lord lead us further, shepherds us further. In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I do not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. As most of us know and have experienced, as the Lord guide us and lead us and shepherd us. It's not every day a walk in the park. It's not every day a happy day. Because there's a need. There's a need for us to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And in that place, in that darkness, in that death, in that low situation, in that valley, we learn to not fear evil. We learn to know the deeper presence of the Lord. In stage one, we have His presence. In stage two, we have His presence, but not so deep. Here, it's in the shadow of death, we know His deeper and dearer and sweeter presence. A tragedy may strike. An illness would come upon us. We're put into an environment or situation that is challenging, oppressive, inordinately difficult. And sometimes, as Paul would say, I have the sentence of death in myself. Will I last through this one? Will I make it through? And sometimes it seems there's no light at the end of the tunnel in this long valley. And it is here, brothers and sisters, fear not. He is with us. I know it is here easy to say that. For those who are really in the valley, it's not so easy. But His rod is there. And His staff is there. There to protect us and there to instruct us and guide us and lead us. There are times I do have this experience in certain situation like this. It's like everything is just dark. I don't even know what's north, what's south, what to do, where to go. And things are so difficult, so difficult. Then you are just pressed to only one place, and that is Himself. Nowhere
to go, but to himself. And there you find that he is with you. And you say, why, Lord? What's going on, Lord? How are you going to help me, Lord? He would say, my rod is here. My staff is here. Now he doesn't say, my pasture is here, or my water is here. He said, my rod is here, my staff is here. But the psalmist said, they comfort me. The rod comforts. The staff comforts. But only a person who has been through death would enjoy the rod and the staff as comfort. We all have to pass through these things. We all have to experience and enjoy Christ to this degree. But that's not the end. In number four, he shepherds us in the fourth stage of the experience of the presence of the resurrected pneumatic Christ while walking through, He shepherds us in the fourth stage of the deeper and higher enjoyment of the resurrected Christ. In what? In fighting against the adversary. So the shepherding is to shepherd us in warfare, is to shepherd us in battle, is to shepherd us in the fight against our enemies. I tell you, don't try to fight by yourself. Lord, shepherd me in this fight. So you have this verse in 5. You spread a table before me in the presence of my adversaries. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I hear here a declaration of victory.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Here, number one, the Lord spreads a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There is not just a pasture here. There's actually a table here. And this table is smack dab right in front of our adversary. That means we eat in front of Satan. How about that?
Amen.
How do you like to fight a war like that? You just don't have guns, you don't have bullets, you don't have cannons, you don't have tanks. You have a table.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
But a table of victory.
Amen.
A table that declares it is done.
Amen.
A table that says Christ is victor.
Amen.
Hallelujah! We eat that table, just like we have to go and eat those giants in the land. Not only so, the Lord, number two, anoints our head with oil. You know, this oil is the oil of exultant joy that is reserved only for Christ's partners, which is you and I. We are his comrades. We are his fellow. We are his army. And he anoints us with the oil of gladness. That's the Spirit. And it says, our cup runs over. The sun is the table here. Am I right? And the Spirit is the anointing here, oil here, and the Father is the source of blessing. I just read number 3 right here. The triune God is here.
Amen.
E, the final stage, he shepherds us in the fifth stage of the lifelong enjoyment of the divine goodness and loving kindness in the house of Jehovah. This is sort of the final stage, the last stage in the Lord's dear shepherding. When I come, if the Lord tarries, I'd like to leave this earth on the fifth stage of the Lord's shepherding. I do. Actually, in this stage, then let me read verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. So here's a person looking back from stage 1 all the way to the fifth stage, all the days of my life, goodness and kindness have been following me. And I will dwell in the house of Jehovah for the length of my days. So one, under the organic shepherding of the pneumatic Christ, goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of Jehovah for the length of our days.
Amen.
A lot of trainees like to ask the question, how can I be preserved in the Lord's recovery? Right? Well, I have one answer here. This is not all the answers. One answer here. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow you.
Amen.
All the days of your life. So enjoy this Christ as this goodness and Christ as this loving kindness. Under the organic shepherding, did I read that already? Of the pneumatic Christ, goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of Jehovah for the length of our days. A, goodness refers to the grace of Christ. Loving kindness refers to the love of the Father. And follow implies the fellowship of the Spirit. Thus, the grace of the Son, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
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 Here it is. Here it is. This is the very triune God in his marvelous divine dispensing of himself into us to follow us all the way until we dwell in his house. B, the enjoyment of the process and consummated triune God ushers us into the enjoyment of God in the house of God, Christ, the church, our spirit, and the new Jerusalem, all of which denotes the house of God, where we will dwell for the length of our days, in the present age, in the coming age, and in eternity. Today, brothers and sisters, we are in God's house. Are you not?
Amen.
Are you in Christ?
Amen.
He is the tabernacle.
Amen.
Are you in the church?
Amen.
That's the temple. Amen?
Amen?
Are you in your spirit?
Amen.
That's where his habitation is, in spirit. We may not be in the New Jerusalem yet, but we are surely having a foretaste. Don't leave the house of God.
Amen.
Right, brothers, four-termers?
Yes.
That's one of my last words to you. I gave them two departing words. Number one, never leave the church.
Amen.
Number two, never leave this ministry.
Amen.
Two, we need to seek to dwell in the house of God all the days of our life. This is in Psalm 27, 4 through 8. A, to behold the beauty, loveliness, pleasantness, delightfulness of God. You can only find the beauty of God in his house. You leave this place, you leave his face. I mean, you don't want for a moment, for a second, to be without the face of God. So stay here. Stay in the church life to behold his beauty. B, to inquire of God, checking with him about everything in our daily life. Isn't this a blessing?
Amen.
I mean, everywhere we turn, every smallest detail, the tiniest thing that you think may not be so important, but even that little tiny thing, we can inquire of God, God, how do you feel about that? What do you think about that? This is wonderful. This is utterly wonderful. Today, the people in the world, they're besought by so many things, challenges, right? Conundrums, difficulties, nowhere to turn. We have a God to turn to and inquire.
Amen.
Lord, what do you think? What should I do? He'll be there. Check with him about everything in our daily life. Number three, in the house of God, we are to be concealed in God's shelter and to hide ourselves in the hiding place of God's tent. These days, with all the things going on the earth, in the world, it's pretty scary, all the things going on. But there is a shelter.
Amen.
There's a hiding place.
Amen.
And that is the place of God's tent. That's the church. Even the church life today. I can testify that this last 50 to 60 years, it has been just remaining in the tent, remaining in the church, that I, my family, are protected by God. It's scary. I tell you, you leave this place, you're without protection. I'm not threatening anyone. I speak the truth, and I speak my testimony. D, to be raised up and have our head lifted up by God. How about that? You get downers from time to time, right? You get depressed, right? Low-grade depression, at least. You can be raised up.
Amen.
You don't need to stay down.
Amen.
You can bounce back.
Amen.
Brother Lee said, I'm a bouncing ball full of pneuma. The more you press this ball into the water, the higher it goes into the air. Why? Not because of himself, but he has a raising up life within him.
Amen.
Our head lifted up by God.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
These days I'm doing some physical therapy because I have a very bad posture like this. I didn't even know until I looked at some old photograph. Not that old, recent photographs. So part of the PT is not just to get rid of my pain, but to reposture me. And I found that my posture has become like that. You know, there's a woman like that, right? And I find that has become my habit. Terrible. These days, with the help of these people, I'm standing like this. How about that? It's not a sign of pride. This sign of good posture.
Amen.
Dear saints, in the house of God, we can all have good posture.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
My, I tell you, a head lifted up by God.
Amen.
No need to look at the floor, look at the ground. Be discouraged. Be raised up.
Amen.
Be raised up.
Amen.
E, to offer sacrifices and shouts of joy with singing and psalming to God for the glory of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's have some shouts of joy right now.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. We need more of that. This happens in the house of God. Okay, number three, the Lord Jesus is our rest. So this is again in Matthew chapter 10, 11. Uh, 28 through 40. We all know these verses. Come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel.
Amen.
As we go on in the Lord, as we are being healed, as we are being shepherded, we begin to serve the Lord, maybe. We begin to toil. We begin to labor. And we become burdened. We become burdened. And here is a word from the Savior, from the Lord Jesus of gospel, to come to me. Actually, all the people on the earth are toiling and burdened. Enslaved is a better word. No rest, with no rest. The Lord Jesus is our rest.
Amen.
He is resting us. Our job is to come and to take. Let's read. A, come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. I mean, to a toiling person and a burdened person, this is sweet. Sweet words. I will give you rest. I think all the co-worker brothers, we all need to come to him. I need to come to him. To what? Receive rest from him. One, the toil mentioned here refers not only to the toil of striving to keep the commandments of the law and religious regulations, but also to the toil of struggling to be successful in any work. Whoever toils thus is always heavily burdened. Two, rest refers not only to being set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work of or responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction. We do get tired. I know how many of the co-workers labor. I know how many dear elders labor, how many saints labor. And we should labor for the Lord. But we need to know how to labor as we toil, as we struggle, as we look for success and effect with our work, we become burdened. We become burdened. We become tired. At this time, we need peace and satisfaction. Yes, we need to bear the responsibility, the God-given responsibility to each one of us. We should. But as we toil, there is a place to come to receive peace and satisfaction. It's not just being a workaholic, right? We need peace and satisfaction as we labor and as we toil. B, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The soul is here again. Rest for your soul. Restoration for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the word take is here. The first part is come. Come to me. The second part, take his yoke. That means drop your yoke. Pick up his yoke and learn from him. One, to take the Lord's yoke is to take the will of the Father. It is not to be regulated or controlled by any work, but to be constrained by the will of the Father. The Father's will is a yoke. But what? It is the Lord's yoke. This is the yoke of Christ, which the Lord bore. We're not here just to discharge certain responsibility. We're not here just to do our work. We are here to do God's will. And God's will is the Lord's yoke. So we need to learn to take the Lord's yoke. As we're serving, as we are working, as we're laboring, Lord, if this is your will, I take this yoke. I pray that what I'm doing is your will. The will of the Father himself. I'm not here just regulated, controlled by something, even by some work. I'm here constrained, really, by the will of the Father.
Amen.
When you touch that will, brothers and sisters, you touch something sweet. You touch something energizing. You touch something supplying. Two, the Lord lived such a life, caring for nothing but the will of his Father. He submitted himself fully to the Father's will. Hence, he asked us to learn from him. Everything, the Lord said, every act that he did was doing the will of the Father. So he said, learn from me. Do what I am doing. What a joy. What a joy when we do the Father's will. Three, to learn from him is not to imitate him outwardly, but to copy the Lord in our spirit by taking his yoke, God's will. God's will has to yoke us, and we have to put our neck into this yoke to become his duplication. So the Lord said, actually, what? My yoke is easy. My goodness. My burden is light. Just carry out the Father's will. Put your neck under my yoke. Put my burden on you. Because it is mine. It is the Father's. It is easy. And it is light. The rest that we find by taking the Lord's yoke and learning from him is from our souls. It is an inward rest and not anything merely outward in nature. It is our soul that needs this rest. Five, the Lord's yoke is the Father's will, and his burden is the work of carrying out the Father's will. Such a yoke is easy, good, kind, mild, gentle, pleasant, in contrast to hard, harsh, sharp, and bitter, and such a burden is light, not heavy.
Amen.
This is also our experience in the church life. Okay, four, last. The sower is the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus, and the seed sown is also the Lord himself as the embodiment of the triune God. So here you have two things, the sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. When I use the word condition, I'm talking about conditioning the soil into which the seed is sown by the sower. And when I talk about supply, I mean us being the soil, the proper soil, supplying certain nutrients for this plant to grow, for the seed to grow. Okay, A, we need to see the vision of Christ, the sower, sowing himself as the seed of life into human beings. This vision, this is a very interesting speaking, very, very strong. This vision of the sower and the seed of life is the very heart of the Lord's recovery, for it is related to the desire of the Lord's heart. So let's see what this is be. He desires to come into us, his chosen people, to be our life in the way of mingling in order to make himself our element and to make us his expression. The mingling is when the seed is sown into the soil, right? You have the work of the water, of the air, of the things that break down the seed and You know, all the things of the seed begin to mingle with the things in the soil, the nutrients, the organic matters, and so many things. Am I right? Out of that, new tissues grow. A new plan grows up in the way of mingling. And that plan is what is the expression that God wants. See, the believers who have been regenerated in Christ with God's life are God's cultivated land, a farm in God's new creation to grow Christ so that precious materials may be produced for God's building. We are God's farm. We are God's cultivated land. That is the church today. We're here growing. Growing what? We're here growing that seed of life. We're here growing Christ. D, according to the Bible, growth equals building. This takes place by the growth of the divine seed of life within us. When we talk about growing, we're actually talking about building as well. E, Ephesians 3:17 reveals that the triune God has come into us to do a building work with himself as the element and also with something from us as the material. The prayer here is that that Christ would make his home in our hearts. That is a building work. But that building work is also a growing, a growth. Where there is the divine element, also there is some human element from outside. This is illustrated by the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. One, the Lord sowed himself as the seed of life into men's hearts, the soil, that he might grow and live in them and be expressed from within them. Two, the seed is sown into the soil to grow with the nutrients of the soil. As a result, the produce is a composition of elements from both the seed and the soil. Three, we have within us certain nutrients created by God as a preparation for his coming into us to grow in us. God has created the human spirit with the human nutrients along with the human heart as the soil for the divine seed. So here, look, each one of us sitting here is a soil, a bunch of soil. You know, they have something called the loamy soil. It's like the best soil, you know, with the right amount of sand, the right amount of clay, the right amount of silt. That is the best plant, best kind of soil for anything to grow. So all of us are lumps of loamy soil. So part of this parable is talking about getting rid of all the things, you know, the thorns, you know what I mean, the rocks, and all those things, so that this seed of life that is sown into us, that is Christ, can grow in good soil. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, day by day, what are we doing? Day by day, what we are doing is conditioning our soil, making our soil good, fertile, rich, welcoming to the seed of Christ. A perfect place, the best place for the soil to grow in the way of blending and mingling. God made us with a human spirit, with our human heart. There's the soil, there's the nutrients to feed this seed, so that the seed can grow. Four, the rate at which we grow in life depends not on the divine seed, but on how many nutrients we afford the seed. The more nutrients we supply, the faster the seed will grow, and the more it will flourish. I say again, why do some brothers and sisters grow faster, and some not so fast? I tell you, at the end of the day, it comes down to our cooperation with the Lord. There is the Lord's mercy. There is the Lord's grace. But our coordination with him as the soil determines how fast this seed would grow. Those where Christ is growing in them quickly or more rapidly is because they deal with their heart. They exercise their spirit to cooperate with the Lord every day. 5:6-7. If we remain in our soul, in our natural man, there will not be any nutrients for the growth of the divine seed. But if we are strengthened into our inner man, and if we pay attention to our spirit and exercise our spirit, the nutrients will be supplied and Christ will make his home in our hearts.
Amen.
You know, no wonder Peter said in 2 Peter, we have to add more diligence, am I right? So that the growth can take place. There's something that we can add to this growth process. And that is by being strengthened into our spirit and exercising our spirit. 6, if we're going to have the Lord as the seed of life grow within us to be our full enjoyment, we have to open to the Lord absolutely and cooperate with him to deal thoroughly with our heart. Exercise our spirit and deal with our heart so that the seed can grow quickly. 7, last. On the one hand, God strengthens us with himself as the element, and on the other hand, we afford the nutrients. Through these two, God in Christ carries out his intrinsic building, the building of his home in our entire being.
Amen.
So when Christ fully grown in us and collectively together, there is a building, an expression of himself. This is the house of God. This is the church. And this is his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's have some prayer right now. Amen.